about that is that's actually what a lot of the Bible teachers that we read about in the Bible did. In Acts chapter 17, whenever Paul is in Athens and he's teaching the people on Mars Hill and he notices the god or the idol to the unknown god, he goes and starts preaching to them and teaches them about the one and true God. And how he does that is he takes them back to the beginning. God made everything in the beginning and we are his offspring and so we should follow him. Or in Acts chapter 14, whenever Paul and Barnabas get to Lystra and the people at Lystra think that they're gods and start trying to worship them, Paul takes them back to creation, takes them back to the beginning. John will start his gospel, John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the word to introduce people to Jesus. And so there's a lot of value and importance in understanding the beginning and what happened in the beginning, the things that God reveals in that. And so today we're going to be kind of looking at chapter 1 in Genesis, and we'll see how far that we can get in the chapter. We may stop partway through and pick up next week. But we're going to start noticing some things about the nature of God. Before we get to Genesis chapter 1, I want to start actually in Romans chapter 1. So you can turn there and read that along, or I have it up on the screen as well. I'm going to read through a few verses in Romans chapter 1 and notice some kind of key points in here, and we'll break those down in just a second. But it says, Romans 1 verse 18, Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator." So you notice a few different things there, but one of the key things that I want to notice from Romans chapter 1 and what Paul says is what we believe about the nature of God affects how we worship him, and it affects how we come to him. And God is wrathful towards incorrect or false or misdirected worship. He expects and has the standard of worship and how he needs to be treated and approached by mankind, by his creation, and he's revealed what those are in various different ways and through his son. Hebrews chapter 1 says that in times past, God has spoken to his creation through the prophets and through angels and visions, but now he has spoken to us through his son, so we have that. But he's also spoken through creation. And Paul makes that really clear in Romans chapter 1. He says that his eternal attributes, or his invisible attributes, eternal nature, divine power, those things are clearly perceived in what's been made. And what you notice is how these people that are described in Romans chapter 1, why the wrath of God is revealed against them, is at the end of that conversation, they're worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator. They have a misunderstanding of who God is as creator and what position that he holds because of that. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves is, since God's wrath is revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness, how do we evade that? How do we get away from the wrath of God in that way? And there are probably a lot of different answers that we could throw out there and show from Scripture of how God's wrath is appeased and satisfied. But one that I want to think about this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is what we call almost commonly the chapter of faith, where the author spends time discussing faith, talking about faith, defining faith, and then giving lots of examples of men and women who live their life by faith and what that really means to have faith in God. But you notice what he says in the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, and so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. So again, the Hebrew author connects this idea of faith back to creation. You want to have faith. You want to be pleasing to God. You want to be commended like the people of old. We can use that faith to understand that all the things that God made from the beginning shout out that he's the creator and needs to be blessed. And he goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we need this faith. We need that type of faith of understanding the creation, understanding God as the creator and our position because of all of those truths that are revealed. And so the question is, how do we get that faith? Well, Romans 10, verse 17, back to the letter we started with, Paul says faith comes through hearing, hearing through the word of Christ or the word of God. Now, what I understand all that to mean is that we can look at creation And we can see the nature of God. We can see his eternal nature, his divine power. We can look out at the birds or at the universe and actually physically see this demands an answer. Somebody made this. And we can see kind of the intelligent design behind creation. But what I think this also can lead us to see is that when we look by faith at what the Creator has said about how he made his creation, our faith is strengthened and we learn more about him. If you look at a piece of artwork, you can appreciate the beauty of the art. But if you actually get to talk with the artist that made that and understand why they did this and how they, the thought that they put into their artwork and how it was kind of designed in their head and what their intentions were behind this piece of art, you get a better glimpse into the mind of the artist and understand who he is or she is and what their purposes are and then appreciate that artwork even more. And so that's what we're going to try to do in Genesis and talking about the nature of God today. So I want to kind of present this in a way that will be helpful for us to kind of be able to take this and just be able to open up our Bibles and talk with people who maybe have no association or have never even opened up their Bible before, and we can just start right on page one and show them God, show them who God is and who they are and how they need to respond to that God and that Creator. And what I want to also do is, if you have maybe kind of the mindset and the idea that the stories in Genesis, particularly maybe chapters 1 through 11, are kind of like, they're good stories, they're like kind of kids' stories, and we can learn valuable lessons from them, I want to get you away from that type of thinking and try to help to show that this is powerful information that God has revealed about himself and about us. And this is life-changing things that are being revealed in the first four chapters of Genesis. So with that being said, let's start Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light and from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." So the very first thing that we see is that in the beginning, God created. Now, a necessary question that you have to ask is, if in the beginning things were created, God created, what was before that? What was there before that, before the beginning, before the creation? Now, if you're sitting across the table with someone that's never opened the Bible, never thought about these types of things, you might get a lot of answers, a lot of different answers. One might be nothing, you know, nothing was there, or there could be any kind of spectrum in between nothing and then some other thing that people can fabricate or imagine. But the real answer is God. In the beginning, God created, so that necessarily has to infer God was there before that, right? The fact that he is the creator and that he actually made things have to insist that he existed before that happened. Otherwise, how could he create all the things in the beginning? Just basic logic shows you God was there before the beginning. And so what we see is that in stating God created in the beginning, Genesis 1 verse 1 is showing what Paul said creation would show in Romans chapter 1 verse 20. It shows one of his invisible attributes, his eternal nature. Right there at the very first sentence of the Bible, you see God is eternal. Now, I want to kind of break that down and think about that, because I think sometimes we get the idea of eternity and immortality sort of mixed up. God is eternal, but I'm going to argue he's not immortal. He is eternal first. And let me show you that with some kind of visual help here. We've got, according to the Bible, this timeline that all of us exist on, right? Genesis 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning of the timeline, there is a beginning. There's a start to time, and we'll notice that in Genesis chapter 1. The Bible also says in various different places, there is an end. Along this timeline, we're marching towards an end. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, Paul says, then comes the end. Jesus will say in John 12, verse 48, there is a last day that's coming, that day of judgment. So we're on this fixed timeline that has a beginning and has an end. On that timeline, there are mortal beings that are born in and die in that timeline. So animals, plants, even our human bodies are these mortal types of beings that begin to exist on the timeline and cease to exist on the timeline. There are also immortal beings that are born into this timeline but then continue on beyond the end. So maybe including that, angels, demons, rulers, principalities, the living creatures that we read about in the Bible, and our souls are these eternal, immortal, or not eternal, but these immortal beings that have a beginning but have no end. And above that, there is eternal beings that have no beginning, have no end, or maybe more accurately, an eternal being, not eternal beings, because this is a unique characteristic of God. He was before the beginning, outside of the timeline. If you go as far to the left as you can, God is still there. And you go as far to the right as you can, God is still there. And so we know that from a lot of different stories in the Bible. You think about in Exodus chapters 3 and 4, when God introduces himself to Moses, what does he call himself whenever he introduces himself to Moses? He says, I am. That's my name. Not I was, not I will be. It's I am. I always am, even before the beginning. And you see that right at the very beginning. So the first kind of introduction that we have to God is he is eternal. It also says in the first verse that he created the heavens and the earth. Now, the idea behind that is he made all things. If I understand the Hebrew language correctly, they didn't have like a word for universe. So they would just describe the universe in being these all-inclusive terms, the heavens and the earth, things that are physical or carnal, things that are celestial or spiritual. God made them all. All the things that we can see, all the things that we can't see, God made them here at this moment. And it addresses some of the conditions that are going on in the world. You notice in verse 2, it says, the earth, when God made it, was without form, void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. These are three kind of, I'm going to call them conditions or situations, that I want you to kind of pay attention to and notice throughout creation that God is going to address and fix the formlessness, the void, and the darkness. He's going to kind of fix those problems or those situations throughout here, and we'll notice some things about the nature of God because of that and because he does that there. But it says when we're introduced to God in verse 2, after there's this formlessness, void, darkness, it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. One of the first times that God is introduced in the Bible, he's introduced as Spirit. Now, this is really important, and I want to spend some time thinking about this as well. What's interesting is all throughout the Bible, from the law of Moses to Jesus coming and revealing the will of God, there is an emphasis on the importance of God's spiritual nature. And we need to understand that God is spirit. We'll talk about why in just a second, but I want to notice two different people, two very influential Bible characters that emphasize this point. From Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 4, he says, therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. This is Deuteronomy 4, verse 15, when Moses is talking to Israel again, and they're preparing to go into the promised land. Watch yourself very carefully, since you saw no form on that day, the day whenever they saw the Lord on Mount Sinai giving the law. You saw no form on that day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, and became, beware lest you act corruptly, making a carved image for yourself in the form of any figure. You may be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them. So what Moses says here is, be careful. Remember, when God revealed himself to you, he didn't reveal himself in any kind of physical form. And he did that for a specific reason, so that you wouldn't be tempted to kind of make this image to resemble God. But God is really emphasizing he is spirit. And he mentions you saw him out of the midst of the fire. There are a few different ways that God will reveal himself to his creation whenever he's speaking with them or talking with them in a fire, like Moses in the burning bush, or this cloud fire, also the cloud that led the people out of Israel. But you notice in those times when God showed himself to his people, there were these kind of intangible things. Like, have you ever tried to grab fire? I hope not. But if you did, if you actually tried to do that, would you be able to grab it? Fire is really weird, and maybe I'm just ignorant to the structure and physics of fire, but it doesn't have a form. It's not a thing that you can actually touch and grab and control in a certain way. It just kind of is. And so God uses that as kind of a symbol, not an exact replica, but a symbol of his nature. He is not physical. He doesn't have form. He's this kind of ungrabbable type of thing, and also with the cloud idea. But Jesus also says and emphasizes this nature of God, this spirit nature or formless nature of God in John chapter 4, his conversation with the woman at the well. John 4, verse 23, Jesus says, but now the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so it should be no surprise to us that the first time that God kind of introduces himself to us in the Bible, he introduces himself as spirit. This is an important, vital kind of thing we need to understand about God's nature. And why that's so important is because one of the biggest kind of religious errors that we can make or that people can make is assuming that God is like us, therefore I can figure out from my own mind and reasoning what pleases God and what God wants. God is not like us. We'll see later on in chapter 1, we're made in the likeness and the image of God, and we'll discuss what that means. But God is spirit. And so if we think that God is like me, so I can decide, you know, I would really appreciate if someone did this for me. So God must appreciate if I do that for him. That's not necessarily true. God is spirit first, and we need to think of him as spirit and approach him and worship him, like Jesus says in John 4, in spirit and in truth. So that's one of the very first things that we see about God and understanding he is different. He's different than the things that are in the world. He's different than us. He's different than the things that he's made. He's eternal, and he is spirit, and he needs to be approached as such. We continue on in Genesis chapter 1, and in verse 3, God starts this kind of creative work in more detail. And he says in verse 3, "Let there be light." And there was light. What you see immediately about God is his creative power is in his word. He speaks, and it happens. And Jim talked about this morning in class in reading Isaiah 55, that the word of God is powerful. We need to trust in the word of God. But he really shows and gives us a foundation for that in creation. God's word does not return to him void, Isaiah chapter 55. And you see that actually happening in the creative process whenever he creates light and just speaks, and it happens there. And you can compare that same truth in all these other passages in the rest of Genesis chapter 1, in verse 6, in verse 9, in verse 11, verse 14, 20, 24, 26, 29. We'll read these in just a minute, but they all start with, "And God said," and then something happened. His word is powerful in that action. In Psalm 33, in verse 6 and 9, it says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all of their host. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." And then in Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 3, this is talking about Jesus, that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Romans 1:16, the gospel, or the good news, or the word of God, is the power of God to salvation. So when he speaks, when he says something, it will happen. And you see that over and over and over again in Genesis chapter 1. It starts with the "let there be light," and there was light. And then John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." The truth of the reality of the world that we live in is in God's word. And so God's first act in creation is to remove all the darkness. And you remember, that's one of the three conditions or situations that we noted in verse 1, or in verse 2. I put verse 1 there, but it's actually in verse 2, that he got rid of the darkness. And there are a few different points that we can make about that. One thing, that God made light, that shows that physical light is necessary for a physical creation. We need it for life and for sight, and we understand through like modern science how the plants need that light also, and it's a basic part or component of the photosynthesis process and them being able to reproduce and create food for themselves. They need that light. And humans need that light as well, that physical light. But this foreshadows the importance of spiritual light as well. In Christ, the new creation, we ourselves, whenever we die to self and live for God and become this new creature that the Bible talks about, the spiritual light gives us life and sight by Jesus. And so John 1, in verse 4 and 9, "In him was life," talking about Jesus, "and the life was the light of men," the true light, which gives light to everyone. John 9, verse 5, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, "This lamp that's shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." That sun, that spiritual kind of sun of Jesus, rises in our hearts and shows us the true will and the full will of God, the truth of God. So there's this heavy emphasis on the importance of light and sight and seeing at the very beginning with God, and that God is able to do that through his creative word. In verse 4, you notice God starts assessing his creation. And so he says, "God saw that the light was good." By God's nature, you see early on, that when he works, it is only good. Over and over and over again, there's we'll consider kind of the rest of the chapter in verse 10, in verse 12, in verse 18, verse 21, 25, and 31. God will say, "It's good, it's good, it's good." And then finally in verse 31, after the creation of man, "It is very good." Over and over, God is good. Right there on the first page of the Bible. Think about this. On our best day, if you have the best day that you've ever had, likely you go home and you put your head down on your pillow at night and you can think, "I could have done better. There are some things that just weren't good. about today, even on our best day. On God's worst day, if that's even accurate to say, I don't know if God can have a worst day, but on his worst day, he only does good. Every single day, it's good, good, good. That should affect how we view God and how we trust God and how we understand who God is. As we consider all of God's works and his commands, we realize and trust based on the things that he's revealed that he is always good. He has our best interest at heart. In 1 John chapter 1, in verse 5, God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. John says, in James 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And in Romans 8, verse 28, for those who love God, all things work together for good. God is good in his nature, always. That should affect, and we'll talk about this more, especially when we get to chapter 3, how we view the commands of God. It's easy to view God's commands, I think, as very restrictive, and a lot of the world does that. Like, why is God stopping me from wanting to, you know, enjoy the things that I want to enjoy? Well, when we understand from page one of the Bible that God is good, always, and we base our faith on that and understand God's nature in that way, we stop to see God's commands as restrictive and more as protective, and more as helpful, and more as helping us to be what we want to be in our position in the creation that he has made. After all, his desire is to transform us to be like him. He wants us to be good like he is good. Romans 8, verse 29, it's to be conformed to the image of his son. Or 2 Peter 1, verse 4, that you may become partakers of his divine nature. In 1 Peter 1, and verse 16, you shall be holy for I am holy. There's this emphasis on God is good, God is holy, God is set apart, and he wants us to be that also through the things that he commands and teaches. Another thing that you notice in verse 4 is God is separating things. He made light, he saw that it was good, and then he separated the light from the darkness. Now that idea of separation really kind of carries the idea of holiness or sanctifying that we read about in the scriptures over and over. And so you see early on that God is a God of sanctification and holiness, and he separates things in his creation. In Genesis 1 and verse 4, he separated light from darkness. In verse 6 and 7, he separated the waters from below from the waters above. In verse 9 and 10, he'll separate the dry land from the water. In verse 12, he'll separate the plants according to their kind and their seed. In verse 14, he'll separate day from night. In verse 21 and 24, he'll separate the animals according to their kind. And in chapter 2 and verse 3, he'll separate one day from the rest of the days as this set-apart day of holiness and rest for his rest after his creative work. If you're counting those, that's interesting side note, 7 times that God separates and sanctifies. There's a heavy emphasis on the number 7, even in these first 4 chapters, which is no wonder that the number 7 will go on to become a symbol of holiness and sanctification and perfection in the scriptures as we read more of those as they're revealed. But he separates things. He's a God that separates different things and calls them in distinction and sanctifies them. And in verse 5, when he called the light day and he called the darkness night, there was evening and there was morning, the first day. The eternal God, from this moment, establishes time for all physical creation. And what I want to notice is that the universe, and I'll put all of these kind of up here, the universe is this result of an intelligent force that is working in these 24-hour periods of day. There are some different kind of teachings and thoughts along the creation of the world and the week of creation. One of the kind of maybe newer ideas or popular ideas now is the idea that these days aren't actually 24-hour days to kind of maybe fit with the archetype of evolution, and that these, you know, could have been much longer days and the time wasn't really set yet to give God, you know, time to be able to let the light that he created get from the stars to the earth, because light travels at the speed of light and various different things like that. When you just read the text, God made them in 6 days. There was evening, there was morning, the day. And I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but in my brief reading and understanding, almost every Hebrew scholar that I've read about these understand that day or that word that's here to mean a 24-hour day. If you just take the text for what it says, it's very obvious that God is working in this 1 week period. And so everything is starting to move forward on this timeline as God starts it here, making them start to move in time and exist in this world as he's made them. So what you notice in just the first 5 verses about the nature of God is, one, he's eternal. And that's a quality that's very unique and only with God and his divine nature. He is spirit, And so he needs to be treated and approached as spirit, not in a physical way or a way to try to, you know, that you would commonly approach a man and to please them. He is creative in his word, and his power is in his word. So when he speaks, it happens. He's only good, and it's impossible for him to not be good and not do good things. He cannot lie. There is no darkness in him, various other things that you see in Scripture about that. And he's holy. He separates things, and by his nature, he sanctifies things, and he sanctifies us and calls us to holiness, just like he shows and illustrates that what he does in his nature and creation. Let's move on in verse 6. We'll read Genesis 1, verse 6 through 13. It says, "And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under from the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, planting plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed according to its kind, on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, which is in their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning the third day." And so you see in the first few verses, in verse 6 through 8, that he's separating these waters. He's separating the waters above from the waters that are below, and there's this expanse that's kind of separating in between them. Basically, what that means is the waters above, the waters below, how we understand it today, the waters above are the clouds, the waters below would be the seas, and the expanse there that he calls heaven in the middle is the blue sky, as we understand it. So he's still separating and distinguishing the differences between different things in his creation. And he goes on in verse 9 to say, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. So he makes the sea, calls all of the waters below into one kind of collective group, and then let the dry land appear out of them. And God called the dry land earth, where we live now, and he called the waters that he gathered together the seas. And so you have the formation of the earth. And what you notice in that is when God is separating all the different things, he's separating light from day, separating the waters above from the waters below, separating the seas and the dry land, what he's doing is he's showing that he's a God of order. And he has expectations for where things are supposed to be and how they're supposed to kind of work together in this creation, giving each thing its position in his creative process and work. And that shows that God is placing form where there was once chaos, where there was once, void and formlessness. God is giving it form and getting it to do what he expects it to do. Now, think about that idea, that God is a God of order. And we see that illustrated here in Genesis chapter 1. As the creator, the word of God orders or ordains or commands or organizes. All of those are kind of the same idea in the word. As creator, he does those things for his creation. And so in Exodus 16, they put it aside until morning, talking about the manna, as Moses, through God, had ordered the people of Israel, and it did not become foul, nor were there any worms in it. In Numbers 34, in verse 13, Moses commanded the people of Israel, saying, "This is the land that you shall inherit by lot, which the Lord has commanded to give to the nine tribes and to the half tribes." In Mark 1, verse 27, "And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this, a new teaching and authority, that he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him," talking about Jesus and his commanding or ordering. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, Paul says, "Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do," Paul being an apostle sent by God and giving the orders. You see this theme over and over of God starts his creation by giving order and form and purpose, and that continues. You see that in God's nature of ordering or commanding. And I think that that should change, again, like what we talked about, how we view God's commands. That they're purposeful and designed to get his creation to work in the way that he's designed it. He knows the best way for his creation to work, and he's ordered his creation to do it in that way. We're a part of that creation, and understanding God's nature that he is good, we follow his orders knowing that this is the way that it's intended to be. And our life ends up being what God wants it to be. But when you think about that God is an organization God, a God of order, that ordains different things to happen, if he's done that for creation, then why is the world so full of disorder now? Why are there robberies and sicknesses and death and war and all these other different things? You can fill in the blanks. If God has shown that he's a God of order and purpose, why is there so much disorder in the world? Well, God's word shows that also, that disorder is a result of disobedience to God's word. And just a few examples of that in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 17 through 19, which we'll get to in a few lessons. I went too far on the slide. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, whenever Adam and Eve break the command of God or the order of God, he says to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. Both thorns and thistles shall grow for you until you return to the ground," and so on and so forth. And we'll talk about that when we get there. In Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed it on and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them or ordered them to do. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Or in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, "Now we command the brethren in the name of the Lord Jesus that you keep away from the brothers who lead an unruly life or a disorderly life, and not according to the tradition which you received from us." Whenever there is a divergence from God's order, disorder happens. So that doesn't change. Just because there is disorder in the world doesn't change the truth that God is a God of order and that he has ordered his creation to operate in this specific way. Back in the text in Genesis chapter 1 in verse 11 through 13, God said, "Let the earth sprout forth vegetation, plants yielding their seed and fruit trees bearing fruit." After creating light and to put away the darkness and giving form and order to the creation, to put away the formlessness, he starts to fill up the earth that he's created and get rid of this problem of void by getting all of these plants to come and cover the face of the earth. And he'll continue to fill the earth throughout the rest of the days of creation, of giving this substance to the world. And it says that they were bearing their fruit, in which their seed is, each according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kind, trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. What you see is God establishes this order or this law of reproduction in the plant life. And we'll see this law continue, which is a real blessing that God has done this. We'll think about that, of what a blessing this is that God established this to work in this way. But he establishes this reproductive law that according to their kinds, they will reproduce and continue to grow and continue to kind of fill the void. So each plant within itself will have a seed for the next generation of its kind. Think about what a good thing that is, that God has done that. What if this wasn't the case? What if you had a seed and it was like a pumpkin seed, and you planted it and corn grew from it? Or if you had, you planted a potato and an apple tree came up, and it just, like, all the time, you had no idea what was going to come. It was just totally random. There was no order or law or reason why this would continue the reproductive process. That would be a nightmare. That would be awful. We would never be able to accomplish anything that we needed to accomplish, and I would hate to be a farmer in that kind of a world. But this is a real blessing, establishing this law of order of how the reproduction works. And like I said, this foreshadows what God will do also with the animals and the rest of his creation in this law according to their kinds. And we'll talk more about that when we get to the rest of creation. But we see here in this section that he is a God of order. He's orderly, and he establishes order by his word. I'm looking at the time, and we're getting close to the end of time. So I think we're going to wrap up right here. But I hope that this is helpful in going through this and seeing just, we've only gone 4 or 5 paragraphs into the Bible, into the first page of the Bible, and learned a lot about God. What this shows me, a lot of people that I'll meet and talk with that are maybe interested in spiritual things or want to study, is they have this idea that they'll never be able to understand. They'll never be able to see God. They'll never be able to know God or understand the truth of the scriptures. But if you just sit across the table and read what the scripture says and get people into the word to see what the scripture says, God is not hiding who he is or what his purposes are or what he intends for creation. And we can easily, I think, show that to people. that he is a God who loves them, and we'll get to that eventually, but we can see his nature, that he's a spirit, that he's eternal, that he's good, that he can change things and has power in his word, that he is holy and can make people holy. He separates things and purifies and sanctifies things, and he can do that with us as well. And he's established order. And when we follow his word as he's established it, we can have order in our lives as well. Or we can choose to ignore it, like a lot of the world does, and create disorder in our lives. So we'll continue going through this text, hopefully next week, and see some more about the nature of God, and hopefully get into chapter 2 and start seeing what is our nature. So we'll find out who God is, who are we, and how should we approach God because of that. This morning, if you need to respond to the gospel, if you know God, you know his desires for you, you know that he desires that none should perish, but all should come to repentance, and that you can come and give your life to him and give up your life, crucify yourself and follow his son, confess Jesus as Lord and be baptized and have your sins forgiven. We can do that for you this morning. Or if you need the prayers and the help of this church in your walk with God, and if we can help you in any way, you can come forward and talk to me about that while we stand and sing this hymn.